I'm casting my cares aside. I'm leaving my past behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. I'm reaching my hands to yours, believing there's so much more, knowing that all you have in store for me is good. It's good. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. Trusting in what you say, today is the day. Today is the day. I'm putting my fears aside. I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm giving my hopes and dreams to you, Jesus. I'm reaching my hands to yours, believing there's so much more, knowing that all you have in store for me is good. It's good. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't about tomorrow, trusting in what you say. Today is the day. Today is the day.
I will stand upon your truth.
I will stand upon your truth.
And all my days I'll live for you.
All my days I'll live for you. I will stand upon your truth.
All my days I'll live for you.
All my days I'll live. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow, giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow, trusting in what you say. Today is the day. Today is the day. Today is the day.
Amen. Well, today is the day the Lord has made. There you go. Well, thank you for being here this morning as we've come together as God's people, as brothers and sisters in Christ to worship Him. And we also welcome our people that are online this morning. If this is your first time to visit or first time in a long time, I ask you to fill out one of the Connect cards in the back of the pew. Know those who are online, there's information there also that you can contact the church, and we'll certainly be glad to help you. So welcome this morning. I am not Tommy McDerris. Do y'all recognize that? My name's Mike Lee. My wife Luann, have been attending here and joined the church a few months ago, and the church has called me as the interim associate pastor. And so just glad to be able to minister with and among you. And so we're here to worship the Lord together. So let's begin with a prayer, shall we? Oh God, we've gathered in this place to worship you. So help us to realize that we're more than just a group of people gathered for a meeting. We're the body of Christ. We're the temple of your Holy Spirit. So remind us who we are and open our ears and our eyes and our hearts to your presence among us, that we might have the courage and have the vision to be the church, that we might truly believe that what can happen in these next few minutes, in this very hour, might be life-changing and life-giving. So fill us with your presence, O God, and may your Spirit fill this place, and we will give you the glory. For you are our God, and we are your people. It's in the good name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So let's stand together as we sing. Well, Tommy is not here this morning because he has COVID, as does most of his family. And so we certainly want to be in prayer for them this week. He had family coming in from Seattle early this week, and so it hadn't turned out to be exactly the week he planned, but so we certainly want to lift them up in prayer. And I know that there's others that have COVID, and there's other needs in our congregation, in our community, and we want to remember them this morning and also during the week. So will you pray with me? Oh God, you know us intimately. You love us unconditionally. You care for us beyond all measure or deserving. So we open our hearts to you this morning to express our deep gratitude for all the bright and glad places of celebration where hope and joy shines in our lives, and for all that makes our spirits sing and dance within us. But we also open our hearts to you and confess that there are frightened and uncertain places within us that ring with questions and are hammered with doubts and hesitations. And there exist within us places of fear of what might be, places that are torn by difficult decisions that we have to make. And in our best moments, we know that it's not so much the answer to our questions we seek, but your presence in the midst of them. So slowly, even reluctantly, we open to you the dark places that are within us, places of selfishness and greed and unforgiveness, places that seek revenge and even lash out to hurt people, sometimes even those we love the most. Shadows that call us not to care for the pain and the hunger of the rest of the world as long as we're safe and successful. So forgive us, O God, and teach us to pray. Teach us to love one another. Help us to seek you with all of our hearts, to love you with all of our minds, to follow you not just 1 hour of the week, but all the hours of all our days. May we stretch out our hands to you and reach our full potential as people who are hidden in Christ, as we surrender our lives to you and allow you to live your life in and through us. Lord, we do pray for Tommy and his family. We lift them up to you and pray for their healing and wholeness. We pray for others we know that have needs. And Lord, you know them even better than we. And we pray that you would meet them in their need, and that they might be blessed by your presence, and that they will know that you're with them. And so we lift them up, Lord, to you even this morning. And we pray that you would take our hands even now and lead us, that whatever lot is ours, even this week, that you will find us to be faithful followers of your Son. Lead us, for you are our God, and we are your people. And this is our prayer in the name of the one who taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
And enduring friend,
Well, this is my first opportunity to speak to you since I've been called as the interim associate pastor. I just want to thank you for the opportunity. I count it a privilege to serve among you. And Luann and I have been attending here for 8 or 9 months now. We're just been received so well, and we appreciate it and impressed by all the missions and ministry that takes place in the church, and just look forward to being a part of that. Now, I don't know, names just floating in my head. And so we're still learning names and faces. So if I call you by the wrong name, don't let me do it for the next 10 years, okay? Correct me. I won't be offended, and I don't want to offend you. But we've met so many of you, and we just look forward to serving with you. You know, there's a story about a university professor. Perhaps it was a Virginia Tech professor, I don't know, who went to visit a Zen Buddhist master, hoping to become one of his disciples. And when he arrived at the home of this Zen master, as was his custom, he served the professor some tea. And he began to pour the tea into the professor's cup, and when it was full, he continued pouring until tea began spilling out over the edges of the cup. And the professor watched the overflow until he could constrain himself no longer, and he began to shout, "Stop! Please stop! The cup is overflowing. No more will go in." And the Zen master looked at the professor and he replied, "You are like this cup. You are full of your own opinions and speculations. How can I teach you unless you first empty your cup?" You know, there's a word in Greek, kenosis, which means to be emptied out, to be emptied out. Kenosis is an intentional word. It doesn't mean to be spilled out. It doesn't mean to be sloshed. It doesn't mean to be leaked out. It means to be poured out, to be emptied by an intentional act. Its most familiar use to us is in Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. It was an invitation for believers to experience the transforming pattern of kenosis in their lives. Here's what Paul wrote. He said, "Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be held on to, but he emptied himself. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus emptied himself. He poured himself out intentionally, on purpose. And how did he do this? Well, he was in the form of God, and he became human. He had equal status with God, but he didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status. He set aside the privileges of deity, and he took on the status of a slave. And he lived a selfless, obedient life, and he died a selfless, obedient death. And then later, Jesus warned his followers that his pattern of living was the way of kenosis, of being poured out, of being emptied. He said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel saves it." Jesus emptied himself. Now, this self-emptying represents the very heart of the gospel. In order for us to be filled, we first of all have to empty ourselves. We have to die to ourselves. That is, we have to let go of all of the preconceived scripts that we sometimes let control our lives. It's an emptying of false images of the self, whether it be self-inflation or it be self-deprecation. We also have to empty ourselves of others' imposed expectations on us or one's false ideals that would inhibit the affirmation of our genuine or true self, that self that God created us and called each of us to be. For example, you may recall in John's account in his gospel of Jesus's encounter with the woman at the well, Jesus empties himself of the standard description or preconceived idea of what a man, a Jewish man, is like. He and his disciples, if you remember, they're passing through Samaria on their way from Judea to Galilee, and on their way they stop at a well, and it's about the sixth hour, John says. And while the disciples went into town to buy some food, Jesus is waiting by the well when this Samaritan woman comes to draw some water. And he asks the woman for a drink, and she replies, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman?" Jesus breaks both cultural and religious barriers. For one, he is a Jew in Samaria, and we know that Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Secondly, he is a man and she's a woman. When his disciples returned from town, John says they're amazed that he had been speaking with this woman because it was a cultural taboo. And then thirdly, Jesus is not just any man. He is a Jewish rabbi, a teacher. The woman had come at the sixth hour, at noontime, in order to avoid socializing with anyone because, as we find out, she has a somewhat sordid past. As we discover, she has had five husbands, and the one that she is with at the time is not her husband. And now here she is, having been shamed into avoiding others, and she's talking to a Jewish holy man, a rabbi. Jesus emptied himself. He let go of all the false images, the preconceived scripts and expectations that others had on him as a man, as a Jew, and as a rabbi in order to talk and to minister to this Samaritan woman. Well, the woman, on the other hand, was filled up with her own preconceived ideas and false images that she needed to let go of. She asked Jesus again, "How is it that you, a Jew, would ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" She had preconceived ideas of what a Jew was like, someone who shunned Samaritans like her. She had her past and she had her present life that affected her view of her own self-image, so much that she was willing to come at the hottest hour of the day in order to avoid others because of her lifestyle and her behavior. She also had her own expectations of what worship, where worship should take place. For the Jews, it was in Jerusalem, at the holy city. And for her people, it was on a nearby mountain, Mount Gerizim. Well, Jesus blows away all her ideas by saying that a day would come when people would not worship in Jerusalem, or nor would they worship on that mountain, but that true worshipers would worship God anywhere they liked, because God is spirit and he seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. This woman at the well was filled with all kinds of ideas and prejudices about how things should be, and her need is to let go, to empty herself of these things and instead be filled with living water that Jesus offers her, a well of water that springs up to eternal life. We know all of us, like this woman at the well, have things that we are filled up with and we need to empty ourselves of, to pour out of our lives. We all cling to things. whether it's an idea or a point of view or a relationship or a material thing or a desire that we need to consciously and intentionally decide to let go of, to release, to relinquish. And what that means is to give up coercing and resisting and struggling and allowing things to just continue as they are. In other words, there are things that we are attached to that can be idolatrous and self-serving, and we need to detach ourselves from them. You see, all of us have what's called a true self. It's the identity that God has given us. It's the identity that God created each of us to be. It's not something that we can accomplish, it's nothing we can prove, nothing we can earn on our own. It is God's gift to us. On the other hand, there's what's called the false self, which strives to assemble an identity from things like reputation and success and status and family and jobs and health. These things are precarious. These are things that can be here today and they can be gone tomorrow, but you know, we can spend tremendous amounts of time and energy on them. We can detach from striving from these things, and we can unmask the false self with all of its attachments when we recognize and when we name the idols that consume our energy and our time and our heart. We can ask God for the grace to let go, to relinquish our dependence on them. We need to let go. We need to relinquish these things and attach ourselves to our true identity, which is found in a relationship with Christ. So let me ask you, what are you filled up with right now? What are you filled up with right now? If you were to make an inventory of your attachments, what would be on your list? What is it you need to let go of? Do you have any anger or resentment towards someone? Is there someone that you haven't forgiven? Are you holding a grudge? Are you constantly critical of people? Do you judge people? Or constantly cast blame on others? Do you have any prejudices? Do you have any bad habits? Are you attached to the things? Do you have any unhealthy relationships? Are you obsessed with the image that you want to project? Are you constantly having to maintain your image that you want others to have of you? What are you preoccupied with? Where are you spending most of your time and your mental and emotional and spiritual energy? Where in your life do you need Christ's spirit of kenosis, of detachment? Where do you need the grace to pray, "Not my will, Lord, but yours be done"? Well, now let me ask you this. What prevents you from letting go of those things? What prevents you from letting go of those things? Is there anger? Is there hurt? Is there fear? Is there a lack of trust that keeps you from relinquishing these things? Is there a lack of humility that prevents you from letting go of certain prejudices or a negative view of others? Is there pettiness or selfishness or pride in the way of having a healthy relationship with others? You know, blame, both self-blame and blaming others, can keep us from letting go. Now, there are some classic signs that we are tenaciously holding on to things. Do you find yourself constantly angry or having a spirit of grumbling or complaining or defensiveness or judgmentalness? Do you find yourself giving people the silent treatment or monopolizing conversations or feeling misunderstood all the time or totally ignored or expressing negative emotions constantly? On the other hand, there are some classic signs that a person does have a willingness to let go, to relinquish, or detach themselves from unhealthy ways of living and relating to God and to others. Do you value change, growth, insights? Do you have a willingness to engage in continual learning? Are you receptive to new lessons? Are you disgusted with the endless cycle of pain and suffering that comes from engaging in bad habits and grasping at things that make little or no difference in your life? Do you recognize the dangers of personal preferences, which perhaps prevent you from experiencing the new gifts that God wants you to experience and offers to you? Are you awake and aware to the present moment and to fresh ways that the Spirit of God wants to work in your life? Are you generous? Do you engage in mindful living, learning and reflecting and applying wisdom in daily life? So how do we live this kind of life that Jesus modeled for us? How do we empty ourselves? Well, first of all, we need to give a name to and confess our attachments that take priority over God. And you do this by taking time to sit. Sitting in silence, sitting in quiet contemplation in order to give you a greater awareness and a greater perspective of what it is that you are attached to and what you need to detach from them. Sitting in silence before God and with a sense of openness to the Spirit of God awakens us to the sounds that are within us that are just below the level of our awareness by creating a space in our consciousness. And when we quiet down, these sounds will slip into a level of awareness that we begin to know what we are attached to and what we need to let go of. And then secondly, we must pray. We must pray. Daily prayer leads us into a constant posture of prayerfulness, where we open ourselves up before God. It's what the Apostle Paul calls prayer without ceasing, or what is known as the practice of the presence of God. And when we practice the presence of God, we are being attentive to the working of God's Spirit that's already active in our lives, ready to show us the things that we need to let go of. And then we confess those things, we repent of them, we ask forgiveness for them, and we ask God to help us to let them go. Now, I don't know what you need to let go of. It might be to let go of constant image management. It may be to let go of notions that your money and your possessions belong to you and they make you who you are. It might mean deciding to live on less rather than more. It could be that you need to learn to trust outcomes to God rather than your own capabilities, or to honor the freedom of others, or to refuse to manipulate and control others in order to get what you want. It may be to curb your desires and your tendency to talk about others and to gossip about others. It may be to stop blaming others. It may be to stop grumbling and complaining or having a critical spirit. It may be to stop a bad habit, but whatever it is that you need to let go of, we need to realize that each day of life is a fresh beginning, and that God will encourage you and will strengthen you to let go. Every day, the goal is to increase our wisdom, to be more natural and free so that we can be the true self that God created us and wants us to be. So once we are empty, what do we fill ourselves with? What do we do once the room has been swept clean? What will give new life? What will give a deeper sense of freedom? What will give a single-heartedness that is countercultural to this fragmented world that we live in? What will satisfy but still leave us spiritually open and free? Remember what Jesus says to the woman at the well? Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. We need to drink deeply of the Spirit of Christ so that we might have the mind of Christ, that we might have the same attitude as Christ, who was willing to empty himself. Later, Jesus told his disciples, who were urging him to eat something, he said to them, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." What was that food? "My food," he says, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." As followers of Christ, our food is to do the will of God, to accomplish his work. And we fill ourselves with the Spirit of Christ by recognizing and doing the will of God. And what is the fruit of letting go? What is the fruit of letting go? Freedom. It's freedom. It's freedom from an identity that is attached to image, to possessions, to achievements. It's a quickness to repent and to center our identities on Jesus instead of something else. It is more trust in God, and it's less need for temporal security. It's freedom to live as God's beloved. It's the living out of our true selves in Christ. It's the dying to self. It's the losing our lives in order to find it. It's realizing that following Jesus also includes descent and loss and death, and to live in a way that finds God in the very midst of those things. It is learning the lessons of letting go so that we will be prepared for the final letting go of death. Luann and I have 6 grandchildren. One of them is Tegan. She's a little 3-year-old bundle of energy. She's the oldest daughter of our son Michael and his wife Julie. Now, Tegan is somewhat of a what I call a free spirit. She seems to be very secure in who she is. She knows that she's loved, and she expresses her love for others freely. She loves to smile. She loves to laugh. She loves to make silly faces. Tegan loves Disney movies, too. One of her favorites is the movie Frozen, which has that popular song that we probably all know, "Let It Go," sung by the main character Elsa, who is alone and is fearful. On a mountain, she's scared, and she's isolated herself from others, and she begins to express her true feelings in song. Now, I don't know if this song is good theology or not, probably not, but I do know this, that Tegan is running full speed through the house. Her little arms are just flailing like this, and she's singing, "Let it go, let it go. Can't hold it back anymore. Let it go." It's a song about freedom. And the only way we will ever experience freedom in Christ is when we're able to let go and to empty ourselves of all the things that prevent us and obstruct us from being the true self that God calls us to be. To be the church that God calls us to be. You know, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, the writer compares life to a race. And he says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, like Eugene Peterson's translation of this passage in The Message, and here's the way he says it. He says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins, and keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. If you want to run the race, if you want to finish, if we want to reach the goal God has laid before us, then we must throw off everything that hinders us, everything that takes our eyes off of Jesus Christ. In other words, we have to let go. We have to empty ourselves. What are you filled up with this morning? Do you need to empty your cup?
Memorized by every heart. majesty before my eyes, I let it take my breath away. A million angels fall face down on the floor, all to echo,
Catherine. You know, in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, he talks about forgetting the things in the past and looking forward to the future and to the higher calling of Jesus Christ. You know, forgetting's a funny thing, isn't it? It's hard to forget some things. I know Paul had some things in his life I think he would probably rather forget. I know that I do too. But I don't know that he was talking about just forgetting those, but are we letting those things hinder us or obstruct us from doing what God calls us to be and to do? Perhaps there's someone here this morning that's never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives. We invite you this morning after the service to come forward. If you would like to do that, we can tell you how you can do that, help you do that. Perhaps you would like to join in the fellowship of this church. There's a lot of good things going on here in this church, and would love for you to be a part of that if God is calling you to be here, or to make some other commitment. Maybe there's something that you're trying to let go of and you need some help, and we might could help you with that. We'd love to do that. I was asked this morning what my specific responsibilities are as associate pastor, and specifically they're to do pastoral care. So if there's a need, I'd like to know about it, and I would be glad to minister to you in any way that I could help you. Also is to help with our spiritual formation, with our discipleship. I'm a member of the Koinonia Life Group. And it's a wonderful group, but this morning I attended the Barnabas class, and it was a wonderful time with those folks, and learning and fellowship. And so I, as the associate pastor, I want to encourage you to become part of some small group, whether it's a life group or some group that meets, whether it's the choir even, or some ministry group or mission group. There's all kinds of things that are going on here, and we want you to get engaged in doing what God calls you to do, and we can help you do that. In fact, in our class, we talked about spiritual gifts. We all have spiritual gifts. God's given them to us. They're a gift from God, and he wants us to use them for the common good of his church and to be engaged in mission and ministry. So I encourage you to do that. So let's stand together and let's have our benediction. In the name of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, may we go now from this place emptied of ourselves and filled with the Spirit of God. And may the mind of Christ take hold in our lives. May his thoughts be our thoughts. May his ways be our ways. And it's in the good name of Jesus we pray. Amen.